I'm just thrilled to be with you. I have a bunch of thoughts to share with you tonight. First of all, this thing's called a retreat. Have any of you ever thought like what a retreat is? Like, why do we use this word retreat? Anybody have any ideas? And you can interact with me as I get in tonight. I'm going to do less preaching and more teaching tonight. And so I hope there'll be a little interaction. What's a retreat? Why do we use that term? Go ahead. Yeah.
Retreating from our normal
life. Yeah, retreating from your normal life. Right. Retreating from your normal life. What's another way you think about retreat? Retreating from your normal life. What's another way that you would think that word could be used?
Just like coming to a place where there's not very many of your family. And to hang out with friends along with fun things.
Okay. Right. Matt.
Backing away from?
Yeah, backing away from what?
In this case, life.
Life, right. What's another common way it's used? Go ahead.
Retreating from the battlefield.
There you go. I wanted to get there eventually. Yeah, so retreating from life, retreating from the battlefield. And I'm going to share a verse with you about that in a moment. But before I do, I have one more question. So this is called Reality Weekend. So think retreat. I want to come back to that in just a moment. This is called Reality Weekend. So we use this word reality. What is reality? Like, what is it? You know, we call it Reality Weekend, but what is it? Any other thoughts? It's somebody different this time, okay? I appreciate you. Later on, you raise your hand, though. I want to hear from somebody else. But like Reality Weekend, I'm talking about reality. So just tell me, how would you define reality? Just give me a thought. You don't have to be afraid. Just, you know what I can do? I was playing around tonight, you guys. Like, I'm really low tech, but I like stuff when I find it. Like, I got this little bread thing, so I could pick on some of you. I could go like, you know, one of those game things, and go, dump you there. What's reality?
With me?
Yeah, I just got you.
I can't really see the
right. Oh, you can't see it.
Yeah.
Okay, you're not all looking down. Okay, it doesn't work. Okay.
I'm in wrong.
Is it okay if I pick on you?
Yeah.
Okay, what do you think?
Yeah, just like the world we live in. How we see the world, I guess.
Okay, I see the world. Okay, what's that?
Would be our reality.
What do you mean, your reality?
Us as individuals, our reality would be like how we see the world and the world around us.
I see the world, okay. Keep going. What's if you were to look at the definition, what do you think? Yeah.
Our circumstances in which we view ourselves and the world around us.
Our circumstances in which we view ourselves. Okay, so I'm walking along right now. I'm by myself. This is my reality. Okay, I'm by myself. I'm on a mountain in Wyoming right now. I just walked 20 miles. We did that a couple weeks ago. I'm dog tired. I'm carrying 70 pounds on my back. And it's really cold. It's really cold, and I'm looking for a place to camp. So I have a question about you. How does that fit reality?
Because that's your realness in the moment.
So that's really what's going on right now. I'm on a mountain in Wyoming, and I've just walked 20 miles with 70 pounds on my back. I'm not trying to pick on you. I'm trying to ask the question. So let me restate this. Okay. So reality is. Anybody? Nobody
like
else has anything?
Really, like the way you like view and like react to this.
Okay, so I'm excited about talking about this tonight to clarify this.
What is really real?
What do you mean by that?
I don't know. It's the way
things really are.
What actually
really exists. And so we're going to get into that tonight because I can have a perception of reality. You could have a perception. And what happens if they're different? What happens if my perception is I'm standing right now, as I stand before you, my perception is I'm standing on a mountain in Wyoming. You guys would say, there's something wrong with that picture. Now, I can crank it all up and pretend. I'm talking about reality. What is reality? Reality is outside of me, outside of my mind, and I have to somehow get my mind to grasp what reality is, okay? So we'll talk about that tonight. I got so many thoughts, I don't know where to go. Okay, so let me say this to you tonight. One of the things, when we get into some of the stuff I'm going to do with you, like, I come here, and I know you guys are in high school, and I just want you to know how I see you. Okay? Like, I actually see you as men and women. I want you to know that. I know you're young men and women, but you're men and women. I don't see you guys as a bunch of kids. Our parents use that term because we're thinking of a category, but I'm being honest with you. Like, I see you as young men and women. Okay? Probably most of you young women in here could probably have babies, if not now, but awfully soon. In many places in the world today, you young guys would be being recruited today to go fight for your countries and go to battle and pick up a gun and kill people. You know, we live in a society, sometimes it's a little bit of a bubble compared to most of the world. And so I come to you and I see you as young men and women. And so you're thinking, your brains are developing, your lives are developing. And so one of the things that I'm going to do with you this weekend when they ask me to come, I always have this little bit of fear because this is hard. And that is, I'm sharing some ideas with you that I know you have to work at. Like, I'm asking you to give me a period of time and to actually think. To actually work, like kind of like working out. Kind of, if I ask you to work out, you might sweat, and some of you can do more push-ups than somebody else, and some would be harder. See, there's sometimes that we just worship, and we just sing a song, and we just kind of have this free, relaxing, I just want to worship Jesus, and that is really cool. That is really powerful. And there's times we hear a message, it's just, I just need to be encouraged by something. And there's times for that. What we're doing here this weekend, this is why I asked you, we're engaging reality, and we're engaging it in the context of a retreat. And the idea that I wanted to draw, I agreed with everybody what you said about a retreat, but specifically there's this idea of a retreat away from a battle. And so the one verse I was thinking about as I was kind of I actually thought of a few verses. This is not my topic this morning or tonight, but I just wanted you guys to catch this. Is that what we're doing here is something that you will find, if you don't, even as we talk about it, you'll go, wow, why are we talking about this? I promise you, seriously, 100%, that the things we're talking about, if you're not experiencing and dealing with them now in your schools, in your life, you will in the next 2, 3, 4, 5 years, and you'll deal with the rest of your life on this earth, particularly in the culture we live in. Like, you must know the things that I'm talking about. These are not like just cutesy, entertaining things that are just for a few people. Okay? And so the passage I think about is 2 Corinthians. It's written in the context of a warfare, a spiritual warfare. It's chapter 10. You don't have to turn there with me if you want to jot it down and look at it later. I'm just going to read it to you. Just in verse 3, he says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. So think about this. You're coming away from a battle for the weekend, away from that life out there, a retreat. I love what Tyler did earlier. Take a breath. And what I'm here to do with you is to engage your minds. Because look what it says further here. How do we deal with these destruction of these fortresses? Verse 5 says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Speculations are ideologies or ideas, things that are floating around your culture that are all around you. You may not even know it. I'm going to try to expose some tonight. I'm going to talk about it tomorrow. Ryan Mayo is going to come in the middle of the day tomorrow and talk to you about some of this. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. See that? We're taking every thought captive. We're taking the things we think about, and we're bringing them to make them obedient to what Christ says is true. Okay? Because this is the thing, I'll just tip my hand on you, even though we're going to talk about this more. The ultimate reality, the ultimate thing that really is God Himself. And God is the one that has to convince us and convey to us and communicate to us and transform our minds so we understand reality as He understands reality. Okay? And you're around all sorts of people who have all sorts of ideas about reality, and a lot of them aren't really reality. And so, we're at Reality Weekend. I'm thinking of you as men and women, and I want to challenge you to think, though I hope we have some fun in the process, okay? So, some of you are noticing, believe it or not, this is all part of tonight, really. You'll laugh at me. I like these things. You know what this is? It's a mocha frappe. From McDonald's. Okay. And I really love these things. Tyler's laughing. You see, during the summer, I probably get these 2 or 3 times a week. They're only like $2 an orange. Well, they just raised the price, so I probably won't get them 2 or 3 times a week anymore, but I used to get them a couple times a week. This is a mocha frappe. Like, I love mocha frappe. It's like a chocolate shake, but it's got some caffeine in it. Right? It's just really cool. Okay, so I'm going to come back to that. You're seeing this sitting here. I really am going to talk about this in a few minutes, okay? Okay, so I have this PowerPoint presentation thing. I'm not great at technology, but I want to have some fun with this with you. And I got this little button thing. See if this will work. Oh, it works. Cool. Okay, so understanding truth in our day. We're going to talk tonight about two concepts, okay? Just two things. Now, let me step back. Yeah, let me say the concepts and then say, okay? We're going to talk about truth. I want you to think about what truth is tonight. So when we're done, I want you to be able to go, oh, I'm thinking about this idea of truth. Because you must understand it's an important issue, and people all over the society, all your friends, people you're around, believe it or not, have different views of this idea of truth. Okay? Just like people have different ideas of what's really reality. And the second thing I want you to catch tonight is we're going to talk briefly near the end. I'm going to try to pull it together. We're going to talk about the idea of faith. So tonight, by the time you're done, I just want you to have some ideas thinking about, wow, I haven't thought about this idea of truth before. What is it? And I want you to be thinking about this idea of faith. What is it? Okay? And here's the last thing I guess I wanted to tell you is that though some of you may have been thinking about this, may have been confronted about some of these things, so you've already been chewing on some of this. Some of you, this may be absolutely brand new. And again, I'm just going to tell you, some of you may go, why are we talking about it? And all I can do is I'm coming to you and I'm promising you that you will have to think about this. Because this will be a huge thing in your life. So I say that to you because if tonight we go through here and you don't get it all, like get it all, don't sweat it. In fact, I want you to do the same thing. What time did you do this, Taylor? I want everybody right now, seriously, take a deep breath. Kind of like, I honestly want you just to relax. Don't get uptight about it. Say, oh, I'm not real sure about that point. Maybe we can have some time tomorrow. We'll ask some questions. I want you just to be thinking about this and kind of following along, okay? The goal tonight is not when you get done to take a test and say, I got it all. Though I hope I do a pretty good job conveying. So we're going to talk about understanding truth in our day. Now, there you go. Cold Stone Creamery. I could have put a McDonald's mocha frappe, okay? So I want to start here with this idea of Cold Stone Creamery and all sorts of different ice cream. Okay, so tell me, just shout out real quick. What's some of your favorite types of ice cream?
Cookies and cream.
Yeah. Yeah. Raise your hand, so I'll make you say two. Okay, yeah, tell quick.
Coffee,
okay.
Cookies and cream.
Cookies and cream. Let's see what else. Come on. Mint.
Vanilla.
Turtle. What?
Turtle.
Peanut butter. Okay, peanut butter. So, if we went to Cold Stone Creamery, it'd be true for you but over there that peanut butter would be true for you, right? The best ice cream. Somebody else, it'd be true for you that coffee is the best. That's true for you. True for me is this coffee, right? It is true for you. But here's the problem. It's not a major problem, but when I say coffee ice cream, it's true for me that I love it. It's true for me that I love mocha frappe. What we're talking about is called a subjective truth. A subjective truth. Okay, I want you to catch this. Think about this. All it means is there's a subject. What I'm really talking about when I say I like a mocha frappe is I'm actually not talking about the mocha frappe. I'm talking about me. I'm saying it's true, if you will, that I like a mocha frappe. Some of you like coffee ice cream. Some of you like peanut butter. Some of you like cookies and cream. It is true for you, but when you say it's true for me that it's my favorite ice cream, you're talking about yourself. You're talking about the subject. Does that make sense? It's called a subjective truth. Very important. Now, I'm riding down the road, and I get in an accident. Bang, smash, I'm all tied up, right? Here he comes. Ambulance comes, picks me up, right? Okay, I got a few broken bones maybe, I got a lung that was punctured by a broken rib, okay, here they come, I wish I could do that, make that thing work, okay, so they're taking me on a stretcher to the hospital, right, and what do I say to them?
Thank you.
What do I say? Gosh, it's true for me, give me a mocha frappe, it's going to heal my broken bones, it's going to fix my lung because it's true for me. But it's true for me. It's my reality. It's absolutely true. If I drink a mocha frappe, my bones will heal. Just get me to a McDonald's drive-thru. Now, what do you think those guys are going to say?
No, you're not
delusional. I'm dying, right? You see, what they're going to talk to me about is like, I got to go to the doctor, and he may have to give me a shot. He may have to give me all sorts of medication I don't like. He may actually have to re-break the bones and set them and put a cast on it. It doesn't sound like a lot of fun, right? Because what are we talking about now? We're talking about an objective truth. See, me saying I have a favorite flavor of ice cream, that's subjective. But objective truth, we're talking about the object. If I have a broken bone, a mocha frappe is not going to help me. I need something objective, the object that can actually do something for me. Does that make sense? I see some hands of some people that that's making some sense. Okay, you need to understand when you talk about a truth, there's a difference between an objective truth and a subjective truth. Okay, so just quickly, here's our cold stone. I think, yep, there's our doctor. I don't know why that's not working. I had some words with that. But anyway, this is subjective. That's objective. Now let's go. You know what? I don't know why. Is that where it's on their screen right now? Does it have the words on it? There's no words on it?
No.
There's no words even on your screen?
No, that's fine.
This is going to be confusing.
I can show it to you real quick. Tell me jokes or something.
Yeah, that's really weird because there should be a bunch of words. Is this the second one I sent you? Doctor, objective truth. There it is. True for me. Cold Stone Creamery. Got it? Subjective. Okay? True for everyone. Objective. If you got a broken bone, you got to go to the doctor and get a cast on it. Or if you had an infection, you'd have to have an antibiotic. Okay? Now, what I want you to do is think of subjective, objective. You got that one? Okay, here we go. Now, let's talk about truth in your world. What I mean by that is as you're in your schools, as you're watching, you know, movies, as you're listening to politics, and soon, I guarantee you, when you get in the university, this will be like a tidal wave. When you go out in the world, whether it's university or you begin to work out in the society, this will be the tidal wave. We're going to talk about how does the world around you see this idea of truth, okay? So first of all, there's this idea. Now, you don't have to get caught up on this word, but the first idea is this thing called imminent. Imminent means, like, the everyday stuff that we're doing right now. Like, there's this carpeting, and there's this music stand, and there's me. It's the things you get with your physical five... It's physical, and you get it with your five senses. Does that make sense? It's like the stuff you see every day. So I could say it's true. There's a music stand here. It's true. I'm standing here. It's true. There's carpeting here, okay? These are the everyday things you get with your five senses. Really simple, right? Makes sense. You see it every day. You pick it up. You can weigh it. You can slice it, dice it, break it, burn it, do all sorts of stuff. But all these things, and you see there's a bunch of school books there. When you go to your school, you study these imminent things, right? In our society, these things are known as, this big fancy word, and I'll come back to it, is reason. Like, you can reason yourself to these things by just looking at the world, and again, going to a table and slicing and dicing and weighing. And these are objective things. Objective. They're public. They're true for everyone. Okay? It's true that gravity works for everybody. Does that make sense?
Not astronauts.
What's that?
Not astronauts.
Right, in a different place, right? But given the same conditions in the same place, it's true for everyone. Okay? Now, there's actually another set of truths, another set of realities in our world. And when they call these transcendent things, metaphysical things. These metaphysical just means above the physical. Beyond the physical. As soon as I say it, you'll go, oh yeah, of course. Look at it. How about love and beauty? Is love real? How about beauty? Now, beauty is not something you pick up and you sit down somewhere. An object is beautiful, but what's about the concept of beauty? That you say, this is beauty, this is ugly. How about justice? Like, this is right, this is wrong. How about the nature of man, the human soul? We're going to get into this one, but this is a big one. Like a human soul, like if you're meeting me tonight, many of you, maybe you've seen me around the church and I'm standing here, but what happens if I get in an accident this next year and I come back next year in a wheelchair and my legs are gone? That happens to people, you know. So my question for you is, if I come back next year and my legs are gone, am I half a me? Well, there goes half a Dan. Think about it a minute. Just think about it. Or am I really the same guy I was before, but half my body's gone?
Same
guy I was before. Half my body's gone. What happens to this? What happens if I take a cell out of everyone out of my body? I'm going to take a cell and put it down. Put it right here. Okay. Then we take another cell. I'm going to take another cell. I'm going to keep doing that until my whole body is not here, standing here anymore. At what point, as I put those cells down, do you go, oh, there's Dan? See, what I'm trying to demonstrate to you is I'm more than my body. And we all know it. There's something about me, there's something in here that's immaterial that you can't see that's actually the real person of who I really am. It's my soul. I did just a fast demonstration of that for you, okay? Spiritual things, religious things, the things of God, the things of the church, the things of Scripture. These are known as the transcendent metaphysical things. Now, in our society, this is interesting. These are called things by faith. They're called your values. They're seen as subjective. Remember I talked about objective and subjective? They're viewed in our society as subjective, just like your favorite kind of ice cream. They're actually biased. Like, you have a bias. You maybe grew up in that whole world, so you believe that. You grew up in that world, and you believe that. They're preferences. They're private. They're true for me. Okay? Two different areas of knowledge of the world. Does that make some sense? Okay? So let me go here now. So here's these things we gain by reason. And then here's these things over here that we kind of call spiritual things, the things of God, the things of the human soul. These things that we kind of know are real, but you really can't like put them and set them here on the table, but we know they're real. What does our society do with that? Well, they take a leap, and it's called the leap of faith. Like, the way you get from one to the other isn't because you think about it, because you process it, you work through it, and you look for real knowledge. It's purely a leap of faith. There's nothing really there. You just kind of hide a hope, cross your fingers, and jump into it. And if you want to have that for yourself, you can. Okay? Now let me keep going here. I want to show you that this, if you guys cue this video up. When you guys were little kids, really little, did you guys ever see this? This movie, Miracle on 34th Street?
Yeah.
Now, how many have seen it? How many have seen Miracle on 34th Street? Raise your hand high. I'm just curious. Okay, so it's this guy, his name's Kris Kringle, he actually thinks he's the real Santa, and they're going to try to have this court case to figure out if he's the real Santa. Okay? Now, laced into this movie, I mean, you probably didn't even know it. You're just watching it as a kid and enjoying it. But built into this movie, and I'll talk about this a little bit more tomorrow, and Ryan will tell you how this plays itself out in our society, is this idea that faith and reason are two different things. That reason is the real stuff that you get to study in school. Faith is these things over there that you have to leap into, but they're not really real. And I want you to see in this court case, if you'll just pop it up, Tyler, it's only a couple minutes. So what's happening is this judge is going to make a judgment on whether this guy sitting there, Kris Kringle, is really Santa Claus or not. Okay? And up to this point, it looks like he's going to rule against Kris Kringle. But what happened is this little girl came up and gave him a Christmas card. And in the Christmas card was a dollar bill. And on the dollar bill, it says, "In God we trust." And she circled, "In God we trust." And she handed this to the judge. Now, I want you to listen to what he says, and we'll come back, okay?
Merry Christmas. The young lady who just approached the bench presented me with this Christmas card and this. It's a $1 bill. It's going to be returned to her shortly. But by presenting me with this bill, she reminded me of the fact that it's issued by the Treasury of the United States of America. And it's backed by the government and the people of the United States of America. Upon inspection of the article, you will see the words, "In God we trust." Now, we're not here to prove that God exists, but we are here to prove that a being just as invisible exists. Federal government puts its trust in God. It does so on faith and faith alone. It's the will of the people that guides the government. And it is and was their collective faith in a greater being that gave and gives cause to the inscription on this bill. Now, if the government of the United States can issue its currency bearing a declaration of trust in God without demanding physical evidence of the existence or the non-existence of a greater being, then the state of New York, by a similar demonstration of the collective faith of its people, can accept and acknowledge that Senate Hollis does exist, and he exists in the person of Chris Brinkman.
So there you have it. Because people collectively, that means all the people have faith in Santa Claus, that means he exists. And it's no different for God. We really don't prove whether God exists. It's purely by the faith of the people they accept it, so therefore we call it, what it is. Are you hearing that? No, Tyler, you need to get me back to the little doohickey thing, PowerPoint thing. There we go. Now I want you to think about that. He's saying this, to believe in Santa is no different than believing in God, because it's just by faith. There's no evidence. There's no reasonable facts for that. If we were to go back a few places, it's this idea of this leap. Two different areas of knowledge. One we access by real reason, by real exploring and real looking for verifiability in history and looking for real things. The other one isn't real knowledge. You just kind of cross your fingers and by faith you jump into it. Okay? And here we are watching this popular Hollywood movie that's saying, yeah, that's how it works. We really don't know anything about God except by faith. Now, this poses a real problem for us. Let me just give you one example. So we have this person, basically about your age, maybe, sitting on a beach looking at the world. A real human person. Okay? And again, we have physical five senses. We could say they have physical body, mechanics, parts, right? Just like every one of you here. You're an individual human. I can describe you, your height, your weight, your eye color, your hair color, you know, your posture, what you look like. We could talk about your physical status, who you are as a person, right? And then there's this other part of you, this part we can't quite see, your soul. But even if I don't really understand a soul, we talk about your desires and your longings. We could talk about your feelings. We could ask this question, why are people like really amazingly profound, but they really do a kind of crooked and cruel things to each other? You know, why do people like lie and deceive, and people murder each other, and people harm each other? What's going on inside of a person that does that? Does that make sense? So we have these two areas. We have the physical area, and we have this other area on the inside of you. And the question is how do you bring those two areas together, those two areas of knowledge together, to explain one human person? Because there's these two different areas. How do we explain a human person? Okay, so the secular world. Secular world means the world apart from God. The society you live in, it says, let's take God off the table. We don't need anything from God. We're going to answer this question of these two areas. And what do we say? Well, we say that the person is really a biochemical complex piece of machinery. We could take out your DNA. We could look at this. This is the objective science part of you. Okay? You're a determined mechanical piece of machinery. Now, what I mean by determined, this is one of those things you got to use your brain a little bit, okay? Determined means there's no you in here. Remember I talked to you earlier about the human soul? There's no you in there making a decision for anything. All there are is a bunch of chemicals going on in here because you're a piece of machinery, and that machinery came out of your mother's womb already pre-programmed. And so when chemical A mixes with chemical B, it automatically produces feeling C. It's not you really choosing to feel something. It's not you really choosing to love someone. It's just the chemicals in the machinery. This is just how the machinery works. Now that's what the secular world thinks about you. You're a piece of machinery, a complex piece of machinery. At the same time, they've got to deal with the reality of these other parts of you. So what do we say? Well, this part of the psychological machinery is you got chemicals going on, like I just described. And you're an autonomous self. Autonomous self means you're not connected to anything. You're locked up in your own mind. and you come up with reality in your own mind, what's true for you as it was. This is, and here's what I found really interesting when I asked all you guys. Every one of you guys said this. Every one of you said, well, that's what my reality is. You're an autonomous self locked up in here, and you say, but this is what my reality is. As if you have your own reality, and 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 everybody comes up with their own reality within here. So your desires and longings define your identity. Whatever you feel, whatever you got going on inside here, somehow that says who you are. Okay? Now this poses a huge problem, a huge conflict. Let me show you the number one conflict of our day that you guys know about. What's your gender? Sexuality. I see somebody smiling. You know, this is the deal. Now think about this. I want you to just think. I don't want to go down this whole crazy road with you tonight, but other than say this. Your body parts are a male, but you don't feel like a male. What are you? Your body parts are a female, but you don't feel like a female. What are you? You're feeling one thing, but your DNA and your biochemical machine is saying something's different. Which one decides? And what you end up in our society with is an incredibly fragmented, confused society and a fragmented, confused human being. Because on one hand, they know they're a male, but they feel something different. Or they know they're female, and they feel something different. And their feelings are not aligning with the mechanics of their body. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? But we have a society that can't explain that. Doesn't know what to do with that, except for to say, whatever you feel, wins. Even though it doesn't match with your body. If you feel it, it counts. Does that make some sense? We have some nodding going on. Okay, now, we have something different that I want to move to now. You see, words aren't popping up again here, brother. This is going to say, we have a God, and we're going to talk about this a lot tomorrow. We have a God who actually showed up, and he actually speaks. You see, when we go back a few stages, when I said a secular world is stuck with these two realities of there's these feelings and these thoughts and these desires and these longings and these things you can't see, and there's this mechanical and body parts, there's this confusion in how to bring those things together based on man himself. But we have a God that showed up. And God actually speaks to us, and God actually tells us how to solve this problem. And I want to show you, okay? This is what actually happened here. Look at this. Let's think about the human person for just to start. We're going to go back to a person. Okay, now revelation. Do you guys know what the word revelation means? Anybody know? I'm not talking about like the book of the revelation in the Bible. What's the word revelation mean? Anybody know? Go, man. You ready? I'll let you go this time. What's it mean? What's revelation mean?
To revive or to bring back.
That's revive. Sort of redo something, but revelation. You've answered a bunch. I got to get somebody else to answer it. I bet you could get it, but I just want to give somebody else a chance. Okay, revelation. Come on. Tell me revelation.
Knowledge from God.
It's a revealing. Think reveal. But God gives us information, okay? So we're caught in this secular dilemma of these two areas of knowledge trying to figure out how do we bring those things together. God gives us the answer in revelation. He reveals, he tells us what the human person is. Look what he says. He says, God created man in his own image. So first of all, we're created like God. I have a question for you. Does God have a body? No, but he's a person. He's a person. Okay, I want you to get this. Angels are persons. Demons are persons. They're real persons. You're a real person. Okay? Going to keep going here in a minute. Remember I was talking earlier that I'm something more than my body? Right? I'm a person. You're a person. You're an eternal person that happens to have a body. You were created in the image of God. In the image of God, he created him. What did he do? Created male and female. He created them. That's what God says. God says, for you were formed, God formed my inward parts. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. When I was still in my mother's womb, God saw my substance. And in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me. God knew completely that I was coming into this world. He knew who he was creating me to be, a male, female. He knew what he was going to do in me. And then we have this other problem, don't we? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God tells us that in some way, and we're going to get into more of that, something's kind of jacked up in this thing. Like there's something kind of cockeyed in me, and he calls it this sinfulness. Like, I was created to be really good, like really awesome, really cool, and I got this thing broken in me, so I'm not so awesome and awesome, not so cool. Too up. Okay? And so here we now have, instead of two circles, we have one circle. Remember we had the two circles, kind of divided? Got one circle. Here we got. I'm fully physical in a real body. At the same time, I'm a fully person, an eternal soul. And the two come together in one person. I'm a person, an eternal being created in the image of God, and I happen to have a body. Does that make sense? And why do I do wicked, cruel things? Because I have something in me that's sinfulness that sets this whole thing cockeyed. But the fact of the matter is I'm still a person created in the image of God. Tracking so far? We good? Okay. Let's go to the next one. Revelation. Okay? Revealing Jesus. Who, although he existed in the form of God, listen to the verse now. Although he existed in the form of God, that verse actually means he's God, like the personhood of God from heaven, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking what? The form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. God, who is a person, doesn't have a body, humbled himself and put on human skin. And actually put on a body. Being found in what? The appearance as a man. See? The second person of the Trinity, Jesus, that we know about, actually a person, in this great mystery we can't even begin to comprehend, actually put on humanity. Right? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He allowed himself, if you will, to experience death. Same thing we experience. So now we got one circle, and we have Jesus fully man. He was fully physical. Because he put on a body. At the same time, he was fully God. He was God forever and ever, and in a point period of time in history, he said, I'm going to put on humanity. I'm going to put on a body. And we have Jesus, fully God and fully man. You see? Now remember, if I were to go all the way back, remember, you're living in a society that sees these two different realms and doesn't know how to bring them together. But the more you read your Bible, you begin to realize, oh, well, God's explaining to me how they come together, supremely in Jesus. Look, here's another one. Revelation of the Scriptures. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Hear that? The words came right from God, yet, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Like this was a thing that came from God, it was supernatural, it was spiritual, and yet it was carried along by men. Men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In other words, men actually wrote on a piece of paper with their own hand. Men actually spoke with their own voices. And yet, at the same time, it was the very words of God. So, we have one circle. What do we have? Fully man, fully imminent, fully physical. There was a writing on a letter. There was a man standing and speaking just like this. And at the same time, it was fully God. Fully the Holy Spirit. And what do we end up with? You end up with your Bible. Every time you pick up your Bible, you go, I live in a secular world that doesn't know how to bring these two realms together, and yet I'm looking at something every single day that brought the two together. It's supernatural. It's metaphysical. It's beyond the physical. At the same time, it's something really physical. The human person. I'm really physical. I really stand before you. At the same time, there's something more to me that you can't see that's metaphysical. And I can explain it to you. I'm not lost. I can actually explain it to you. So the reality that we live in the world that God created, he created a unified whole to knowledge and life. Okay? He gave us real knowledge about metaphysical things that we can't see, and he told us to trust him. We're going to get to this in a moment and in a little bit more, but he told us to have faith, to trust these things that we can't see. He's going to explain them to us. Okay? So you see Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now listen, the conviction of things not seen. Conviction is like, I'm convinced of things I can't see, but I'm convinced they're true. It's not a leap. It's based on who God is. It's based on God showing up. It's based on all sorts of evidences that God gave us, and you'll see that here in a minute. So in other words, God tells us all sorts of things we can't see, but at the same time, he gives us knowledge about a real physical world. Look at this. This was Paul speaking after the resurrection of Jesus, and listen to what he says here. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, when he's writing this, they don't have a New Testament. He's talking about the Old Testament. I have a question for you. Why is this a big deal when he said that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures? That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures? Why is that a big deal? What's he actually saying? What's he saying? Why is that a big deal? Anybody know? Let me just tell you. Here's why it's a big deal. He's saying your Old Testament that was written over the last 1,500 years, hundreds of years ago, told us all about all this. You can go back and look at the book of Isaiah, and 600 or 700 years ago, it told us exactly what you just saw unfold before your eyes. It foretold all of these details. It foretold that this Jesus would come, that he would be born of a virgin in Bethlehem. He would live here. He would be crucified. He'd be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. Not 29, not 31, but for 30 pieces of silver. It would be thrown down in the temple. He would die. He would be crucified. When that prophecy in the Old Testament talked about him being crucified on a tree, there was no such torture at that time of that. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before it happened, Paul says, go look. You have these letters from the Old Testament. They didn't call it the Old Testament at the time, but you have these scriptures that told all about this before it ever happened. See what Paul's pointing to? He's pointing to what? Evidence. Real evidence that they could go look at. And then, guess what? He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to Scriptures. And then, guess what he did? He appeared to Cephas, or he appeared to Peter. Peter actually saw him. And then, he appeared to the 12. Now, listen to this one. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most who have remained until now, but some have fallen asleep. Now, tell me something. Why is that a big deal? He's writing this letter to these people in Corinth, and he's saying 500 people saw him alive. And why does he say, and most of them are still alive? Why is that a big piece of evidence?
So that you can go ask the people.
Very good.
Say that it's real.
Very good. It's real evidence. You can go check it out. There's over 500 people out there that saw him alive. Go ask him. Go ask him. Then he says what? Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as at one time they were born, he appeared to me also. I saw him. So what do we have? We have a reality, a unified whole of knowledge that's faith and reason. Like, there's real reasonable evidences. There's real realities that God has done to help us understand these things. And then for the things we don't see, he explains them to us and it fits. It's like me telling you about my human soul as a human person. I've kind of explained that to you tonight. Let me ask you, does it sort of make sense? There's something more to me than my body? You guys can all go, yeah, that seems pretty reasonable. Now, you sort of have to trust it, right? Because you can't put it on the table and slice and dice it and weigh it. But you look at it and go, that really makes sense. You see what we're saying? And this gets into the idea of faith. Faith is not a blind leap. Faith is trusting things you can't see, but you're trusting things you can't see because it makes sense to trust them. Because God tells me about it. Because it fits with the reality of the real physical things. It all fits together. So when I look at my scriptures, we'll talk about this tomorrow night. When you begin to look at the evidence of scriptures, you kind of walk away going, this is pretty incomprehensible that a group of people could have put this together. There's evidences here that I don't see, but they look really real. Let me ask you another one. Just cut off the cuff, you know, as I have a few more minutes. Do you think evil is real? Like I have atheists. I speak at universities sometimes, and people say, well, I can't believe in God because of evil and suffering. And so I want to ask them a question. Well, do you believe in evil? And they'll go, yeah, I believe in evil. You guys, let me ask you something. Just raise your hand. How many of you guys believe in evil? How many believe there's actual evil things? How about people who do evil things? And you look at them and go, that's just an evil person. And you think Hitler was an evil person? So here's my question. What is evil? Is it like a black gooey substance that's going to be, watch out, Tyler, shut the door, it's creeping in the room. Everybody down. Whoop, green cloud going overhead. There goes evil. What's evil?
Temptation.
What?
Temptation.
Temptation. That's a demonstration of it. We kind of feel it, right? But what is it? You see, here's what I'm trying to get at. Evil is not a thing that you set on a table and yet we all know it's real. It's not anything. It's not a physical object. But it's real. And I'll just tell you, it's anything that's a deviation from the perfect holiness, straightness of God. Anything that deviates from the very character of God is evil. That's how we know what evil is. And yet everybody experiences it. Everybody knows about it. Everybody would say, yeah, that looks evil. And yet it's something you don't put on the table and weigh and pick up, right? So let me go to another step with you then on this, and we're going to start pulling it together, okay? Faith. I've been talking to you about faith is a reasonable trust. Faith is not a blind leap like, if I have enough faith, I'm going to create reality. Okay, here's how I describe it. I have my car out in the parking lot right now, okay? If while I'm in here, I'm guessing even all of you, some of you don't know a lot about cars, but here's the deal. You know that the way you start a car, you have to have a battery in a car. Does everybody know that? And when you turn it, the battery starts a little motor called a starter, and that actually is what turns your bigger motor over and gets it running. But you got to have a battery in your car to do that, right? I came here, my car was running really good. Now what happens when I go out of here and somebody actually stole the battery out of my car? Let's say that happened tonight. Will my car start?
No.
Reality is objectively true. My car will not start without a battery. But what happens if I have enough faith? I'm going to believe that my car will start. Believe, everybody start chanting. His car will start. Come on. His car will start.
His car will start. His car will start.
Okay, in eternity, will it start?
No.
The collective faith of the people. Remember the judge said? The collective. We all believe. Come on, let's all believe. Come on. Believe. Remember that movie where Santa's sleigh was in New York? Remember? Look, we all believe it'll fly. Okay, so if we all believe, my car will start. Right? No. Here's the point. Faith doesn't create reality. Faith is simply trust in reality. So at that point, I can have all the trust I want. My car's not going to start. Because objectively, it can't start. Okay? So what we end up with is this idea of a true belief versus a justified true belief. Now let me explain this to you. I already said my car. Imagine I go get on a jet. Okay? Now, have any of you ever flown? Okay, so when you get on a jet, do you think you ever, like I fly quite a bit, to be honest with you, more than probably most of you do. And, like, let's say I got a jet a couple weeks ago and I flew up to Michigan. And then a week before that, I flew to North Dakota. Do you think I flew on the same jet each week? Or do you think it was probably a different jet? It was a different company, so it was actually a different jet, right? So the jet I got on when I flew to Michigan here a couple weeks ago, I probably had never been on that jet in my life. And yet I walked onto that jet, and based on a reasonable amount of evidence, it seemed like that jet probably could carry me. Now, if I had walked up in a plane wing, a wing out was broke off and laying on the ground, and there was smoke coming out the back, do you think I would have got on that jet? No, it wouldn't have been reasonable, right? It would seem that's pretty stupid. But the jet, based on the company, based on the laws of our land, trying to regulate things, there's this general evidence that says, you know, this thing's probably can carry me, right? So there's evidence. There's objective reality. Then, guess what I had to do? I had to demonstrate faith. I had to put my trust in that jet, right? Because I didn't know everything about that jet. I didn't know everything about that pilot. There's no way I possibly could. So at some point, I had to say, I'm going to trust this. Now, I want to ask you something. When I got on an American Airlines plane to fly to Michigan, was that a reasonable trust? Yeah, it was a trust based on reason. It wasn't two separate things. It wasn't faith versus reason. It was both. It was like, no, I have to put my trust in it, but it seems like it's good to put my trust in it, right? And when I got on that plane and it took off and it flew, and it landed on the other end, somebody asked me to answer this. What happened to my reason, my reasonableness, the evidences for this plane? What happened to my reason or my thoughts about this plane? What happened to those? When the plane lifted, took me, landed.
Sure. They were justified.
They're what?
They were justified.
Justified, and actually probably my trust in my reasons for believing it would carry me were even more because it actually did, right? What happened to my faith? What happened to my faith when I got on the plane, it lifted, took me, landed? What happened to my faith? My faith went up. Both reason and faith went up together. I had more of a reason, because it got me there, to be able to trust that plane in the future. That make sense? So it's a reasonable trust. Now, what I mean by true belief and justified true belief, let me take it one more step, and then I'm going to wrap up with a couple verses. Okay, so a kid, 10-year-old kid, believes, has a true belief. Okay, follow me, because we're going to come back to this tomorrow morning. A true belief. A true belief that Abraham Lincoln was president of the United States and he had Gettysburg Address. It's a true belief. He believes that. Somebody told him that, he has a true belief. Now, there's a PhD professor at KU who studies American history, and they have a true belief. Their true belief is that Abraham Lincoln is the president of the United States, and he gave the Gettysburg Address. Okay? Here's my question. Is there a difference between each of their true beliefs? Is there a difference?
Yes, because the professor that has a PhD in American history has the evidence and support to have a justified true belief, while the kid is just believing it from his soul.
Very good. So they both have a true belief, but here's the difference. A true belief may or may not be valid. It's based on whether it's justified or not. So that, although that young kid believed that Abraham gave the Gettysburg Address, his true belief was actually accurate, but it wasn't justified. He didn't have all the evidence behind it. Okay, now what happens if he has a true belief that Kris Kringle, this little jolly guy, lands on his roof on the 24th, night of the 24th, into the 25th of December, and brings him gifts down the chimney into his house, and that's his true belief, like he really believes it. Is it justified? Is it justified? He really believes it. It's not justified. Let me just answer the question. It's not justified. Like he really doesn't have any really good evidence to back that up. He could really believe it all he wants, but if there's no evidence to back it up, it really doesn't mean anything. And so what we're after is what's called a justified true belief. I have a true belief that's justified. And I'm going to talk about that more tomorrow. So let's just look at some passages here. In case you didn't know that some of these were out there. Pilate, when he was beginning to point in the trial with Jesus, said, "What is truth?" He was asking the question, what is the reality about this Jesus? And then when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no guilt in him." He had no reason to find Jesus guilty, but he said, "What is the truth?" So that you're going to find this issue of truth is a big deal. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus said he is the truth. He is the ultimate reality. He is the ultimate objective reality. Not just true for me like ice cream, like objective truth. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, listen to this. This is a great promise for you guys. As you put your trust in Christ, if you have put your trust in Christ in your life, some of you are just working that out, and if you do come to place your faith in Christ, look what God says. When he, the Spirit of what? Truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose it to you, disclose to you what is to come. The Holy Spirit actually comes inside of a person, into a person's life, and actually opens their mind to reality. So I'm not stuck in my own mind to come up with reality that's locked up in my own head. I get to go access the real reality because the Holy Spirit opens my mind to it. Like, that's really supernatural cool. That's what God says. But listen to this. These are all the guys that are following Jesus around, those apostles. You tell me what this sounds like, objective or subjective. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have looked at, and what we have touched with our own hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, it was made known, showed up. And we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Now, does that sound like an objective truth or a subjective truth? Is it just true for them, or are they making a claim that it's objectively true for everybody? Somebody answer.
Objective.
Are you totally confused? What'd you somebody say over here?
Objective.
Yeah, objective, exactly. They're saying, listen, we've seen it. We've touched him.
He's been made known to us. We've talked to him. We've listened to him. And we're telling you it's the real deal. This really happened. He's really alive. He's really who he said he was. Now, I want to show you one more YouTube of a guy who's wrestling with this. Okay? I want you to notice this struggle he's having, and the struggle is with a chaplain, a spiritual person in the hospital who's trying to help him through his crisis. And I want you to be thinking about this idea of objective truth and subjective truth, and I want you to be thinking through this idea of trust, a reasonable trust, okay?
Ignore the subtitles.
Yeah, it's all Spanish, isn't it?
Oh, yes.
Turn this up now. This is good.
Convicted of killing a cop. See his family pleading, praying. I injected the drugs. And he didn't die. He lay there, awake, quivering, lethal doses of three different agents, and he was still alive. Parents were crying, claiming a miracle.
What happened?
The IV infiltrated. The drugs pooled in his soft tissues instead of going into his bloodstream. So I placed another IV, drew up another round of meds, and pushed. And this time, it took him 90 seconds to die. 7 months later, a police officer came forward. The boy was framed for the murder. He didn't do it.
You couldn't have known that.
God tried to stop me from killing an innocent man, and I ignored the sign. How could I even hope for forgiveness?
I think sometimes it's easier to feel guilty than forgiven.
Which means what?
That maybe your guilt over these deaths has become your reason for living. Maybe you need a new reason to go on.
I don't want to go on. Can't you see? I'm old. I have cancer. I've had enough. The only thing that is holding me back is that I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what comes next.
What do you think that is?
Oh, you tell me. Is atonement even possible? What does God want from me?
I think it's up to each one of us to interpret what God wants.
So people can do anything? They can rape, they can murder, they can steal all in the name of God, and it's okay?
No, that's not what I'm saying.
Well, what are you saying? Because all I'm hearing is some new age, God is love, one size fits all crap.
Hey, Dr. Truman.
No, I don't have time for this now.
Greg, it's okay. I understand.
No, you don't understand. You don't understand. How could you possibly say that? Now you listen to me. I want a real chaplain who believes in a real God and a real hell.
I hear that you're frustrated, but you need to ask yourself.
No, I don't need to ask myself. I need answers. And all your questions and your uncertainty are only making things worse.
I know you're upset.
God, I need someone who will look me in the eye and tell me how to find forgiveness because I am running out of time.
I'm trying to help.
Well, don't! Just get out! Get out! Get out!
Julia, come on. Listen, come on. Come on, the guy's just freaking out. He didn't mean what he said.
Yeah, he did. Absolutely did.
Is that powerful? What is he asking for? Is he asking for a subjective answer or an objective answer?
Objective.
Objective, just like going to the hospital and getting fixed up for an injury or something else. He's saying, listen, I'm in trouble. I've killed a man. I need objective forgiveness. Who can tell me how? You see? See it playing itself out there? Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you for the reality of these things. I thank you that you are real. You're the ultimate reality, that you showed up in history, that you showed us who you were. And while we're wrestling with our minds tonight, I'm sure we are, and we're tired, Lord, I pray you convince these men and women of your reality, and that we can know you, and we can actually have a truly objective experience with you that is real. Forgiveness, your presence, a life, a journey, and it's not just some blind, subjective leap like my favorite of ice cream. So I want them to get that, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name.
Yeah, let's stand and respond through singing. If you want to take this song.